Is your marriage functioning according to God's design? Or are you dealing with a dysfunctional marriage which is slowly falling apart? Is your marital relationship in line with the Lord's design? Or are you failing to follow the marital instructions that we find all throughout God's Word? When it comes to God's design for marriage, it's important to understand that the Lord has given each spouse specific roles which have been clearly defined here in our text tonight. But this is our focus. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, because here we find the Apostle Paul. He's helping us to understand the roles of both the husband and the wife. As you make your way to Colossians 3, it's important to understand that the roles of the husband and the wife are entirely different. And this is something that kind of falls on deaf ears when it comes to the secular marriages that occur in the world. But here in the church, we must understand that according to God's design, the Lord has a role for the husband, and he has a role for the wife. And while the husband and the wife are both equals in marriage, it's also important to recognize that each person in the marriage is playing a different role. And so with that being the case, let's begin by examining what Paul said about the role of the wife, which according to him is based upon yielded cooperation. Now, just to put this out there, it's important to understand that cooperation is defined as the act of working together to achieve a common goal. And it's important to realize that cooperation is the key to succeeding in any task that's too great for one person. And that's certainly the case for marriage. In order for us to have a successful marriage according to God's design, cooperation is extremely important. When it comes to the tough task of establishing a functional marriage, cooperation is a key ingredient. And with this in mind, if you would look with me there at Colossians 3, we'll focus our attention on verse 18, because here Paul is pointing to the cooperative role of the wife, and he does this by declaring, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Now, I realize that most women are cringing right now when they hear these words, submit to your own husbands. Most women are cringing, and for good reason. I'm sure that some of you watched maybe as your father ruled the roost with a Nazi-like dictatorial power over your mom. Maybe you watched as your mother was forced to live in some sort of silent submission because, you know, your dad was the king of his castle. And your mom just had to just become this, you know, silent servant. It's also possible that you yourself have a husband who throws this verse in your face every single time you disagree with his decisions. And so he just turns to you and says, submit. The Bible says submit, so submit, woman. And maybe that's something that you're struggling with. Now, guys, if this is true of you, if you're one of those guys who likes to throw the submit word around and you like to point to this verse and say, this is what the Bible tells you to do, then it's time to stop using the Bible to justify your own insecurities in marriage. See, the husband who likes to throw this word around, the husband who likes to, point to the Bible and say, the woman's supposed to submit, therefore, you know, all of your opinions have to line up with my opinions. That's just based on your own insecurities, that your wife actually has a brain and knows how to use it and can think for herself. We shouldn't use this word submit or Bible verses that demand submission from the wife as a way of forcing our wives to let go of all of their ideas, all of their opinions, and all of their disagreements. Paul here isn't telling wives that they need to submit in the sense of just becoming a Stepford wife. He's not calling wives to submit in that sense of saying that you're nothing more than a silent servant in the marital relationship. No, Paul is simply calling for the wife to cooperate, to yield in cooperation with her own husband. When he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord, it's important to understand that this role of cooperation, it's based on this concept of yielding to her husband. In order to further make my case here, if you would, let's look down at verse 20 there, because there in verse 20, Paul commands children to obey their parents. Obey your parents is what he tells kids. And it's important to understand that the word submit in verse 18 and the word obey in verse 20, they're two different words. They're two different words. If Paul was calling wives to obey their husbands, well, then he would have used the same word that he used when he told the kids to obey the parents. But he didn't. And so we see then that Paul's not commanding Christian wives to just obey their husbands like a child obeys their parents. And I certainly can feel that sigh of relief coming from wives right now. Paul here is actually calling wives to submit, which in this verse simply speaks of cooperation. And so wives are called to the role of yielded cooperation, not childlike subjection. I believe that verse 18 could be rendered like this: wives, cooperate with your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. That word submit in the Greek, it implies a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, and assuming responsibility. And yet I realize that this task is a whole lot easier said than actually done. It's probably easier to imagine becoming a cooperating wife than it is to actually cooperate with your husband. And in order to understand why women struggle with this, hold your place here in Colossians 3 and let's turn to the first book in the Bible. I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 3. You see, it's in Genesis 3 where we discover the first dysfunctional couple to ever walk the face of the earth. I'm, of course, referring to Adam and Eve. I'll remind you that here in Genesis 3, we find Eve. She's actually hanging out with Satan at the tree of knowledge, exactly where she shouldn't have been, hanging out with someone she shouldn't have been hanging out with, and yet there she is. And, you know, we don't really know where Adam was at this point in time. All we know is that he kind of showed up after she had made a decision to go ahead and sample that forbidden fruit. And as he shows up, she convinces him to go ahead and take a bite of the forbidden fruit as well. And it was at that point in time when the Lord showed up, found them hiding, and then kicked them out of the garden. Well, at that point in time, the Lord poured out punishment on Adam, and then he turned his attention to Eve. And with this in mind, if you would look with me there at Genesis 3, I want to focus in on verse 16. Here the Lord declares, "To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children." And then notice this. "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Now, when God says here, "Your desire shall be for your husband," you guys are like, "Yeah, my wife's going to desire me. That's what I want." If that's what you're thinking, then you're jumping to the wrong conclusion. It's important to understand that this word desire in the Hebrew, it's actually used in the sense of a beast wanting to devour its prey. That's what the Hebrew word means. It speaks of this beast who wants to capture and devour its prey. Therefore, God's not telling us that, yeah, your wife is going to desire you. No, he's saying your wife is going to want to devour you. Your wife is going to want to capture you and devour you like prey. This reminds me of the story of Cody Kinnear. It was September 2005 when this 10-year-old boy was playing outside and he discovered a baby black rat snake, but yet this rat snake actually had two heads. And he did what every smart 10-year-old boy should do after finding a two-headed snake. He took it to school for show and tell. Afterwards, his mother convinced him that he needed to turn the snake over to the state's conservation department's nature center, and so that's what they did. And the experts report that the snake, which was only about a week old at that point in time, they had to take extra special care feeding it, and here's the reason why. You see, most two-headed snakes only have one operating brain, but this two-headed snake had two independently thinking brains. And so they had to cover the eyes of one in order to feed it because they shared the same stomach. But if you were to just put a little mouse in the cage, then both heads would think that they were in competition for the prey. And both heads would try to strike at the other head, not realizing that they're the same snake. One head of the snake would attempt to devour the other head of the snake, failing to recognize that they're the same snake. Doesn't matter which one of them ate the food. It's going to the same stomach. Now, as we consider this dilemma for this snake, I'm here to let you know that this is the same problem faced by every couple here tonight. Within every marriage, there are two independently thinking brains, and oftentimes, like the two-headed snake, the husband and the wife, they're moving in two separate directions, or they're wanting something for themselves, and like that two-headed snake, one spouse will attack the other in an attempt to kill their ideas or to destroy their opinions, and this is why God warns Eve here about the desire that she would develop, which would lead her to want to devour Adam. Look again there at Genesis 3, verse 16. There in the middle, he says, "Your desire shall be for your husband." Your desire, you will desire to devour your husband like a two-headed snake. But his role will be to lead you. Now, we're going to talk more about the role of the husband in a few minutes, but for now, we must understand that the role of the wife is not designed for marital domination. The role of the wife is not designed for marital domination, though that will be your tendency. Based on the fall, based on the curse, you will desire domination in the marital relationship. And when you act upon those desires for marital domination, you will be walking in the flesh. Because it's not according to God's design for marriage. Your role is not that of domination, but rather cooperation. It's not subjection, but it's not domination either. It's cooperation. In order to understand what this looks like, if you would turn with me to Ephesians 5, because it's in Ephesians chapter 5 where we find the Apostle Paul elaborating on the wife's responsibility to cooperate with her husband. And as you arrive there in Ephesians 5, I would point out that we're actually going to come back to this later on when we talk about the role of the husband. So you might put something there at Ephesians 5 because we'll come back to this text at least once. But as you arrive there in Ephesians 5, I want you to focus there on verse 22. Beginning there at verse 22, Paul declares, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in most things." Oh, wait, no, that's not what it says. Let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. From this, we can see that Paul is expecting wives to submit to their husbands in the same way that every Christian has been called to submit to the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ in everything. And again, that word submit, I want to point out again, this word submit doesn't speak of subjection like a child obeying a parent, but rather it speaks of cooperation. Therefore, Christians, we must understand that as we're called to cooperate with Christ as he works in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit, so too, wives are supposed to cooperate with their husbands. I would remind you that Paul tells us that the Christian is wrong when we quench the Holy Spirit. When we quench the Holy Spirit, it's because we're not cooperating with what God is wanting to do in our lives. At the same time, it's important to understand that he doesn't force us to cooperate. God doesn't come down and force us to cooperate with the Lord Jesus Christ, but rather he sends the Holy Spirit to convict our hearts and to give us new desires. And the Holy Spirit comes along and gives us that desire to cooperate with the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we end up quenching the Holy Spirit. In the same way, the husband has been called to force his wife to cooperate, or to try to convince his wife to cooperate. No, that's the job of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that later. The wife, though, is being called to simply choose to set aside her desire for domination so that she can cooperate with her own husband. Not with somebody else's husband, but with her own husband. Now you might be thinking, Pastor Bungie, if you really knew my husband, then you wouldn't be teaching this right now. If you knew how sinful he was, if you knew how far he falls short of the standards set by Jesus Christ, then you wouldn't be asking me to cooperate with him right now. Maybe you're thinking, my husband is nothing like Christ. How can I cooperate with him? You might be saying, I don't even think he's saved. If this is your concern, I would encourage you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. You see, it's in 1 Peter 3 where we find the Apostle Peter. He's weighing in on this issue of the wife's call to yield in cooperation with her husband. And much like Paul, Peter here, he begins to define the role of the wife as one of cooperation, even if the husband isn't completely walking with the Lord. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll begin reading at verse 1, because here Peter writes, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word," "they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." Listen, even if your husband is an unbeliever, you're still called to the role of cooperation so that without a word, without a bunch of nagging, without a bunch of let me tell you somethings, without all of that, without a word, you can win your husband to the Lord through holy conduct. Now, this doesn't mean that you should allow your husband to lead you into a life of disobedience. You aren't called, wives, to cooperate with the sins of your husband. Peter's not saying, okay, look, you know, just cooperate with whatever he wants. No, if it comes down to a question of sin, well, the Lord always has to have preeminence in your life. And yet you are called to a life of cooperation with your husband in every area that is possible for a Christian to cooperate. Now you might be asking, how do I draw a distinction between the areas that I should cooperate and the areas that I shouldn't? And I believe that Paul answers this question back in our text tonight. And so if you would, let's turn back to Colossians chapter 3. I want you to notice again there in verse 18 where Paul writes, "Wives, submit to your own husbands," and then notice his qualification, "as is fitting in the Lord." Wives, you're called to cooperate with your husbands in the practical and spiritual matters, provided that it's fitting to the Lord. Or in other words, you're to cooperate with your husband in every way that is proper in the sight of God. If your husband wants you to go and lie for you or steal for you, that's not proper in the sight of God. Somebody calls the house and your husband says, "Tell him I'm not here." No. That would be a lie. You're not supposed to lie. And so the Lord, well, we're supposed to cooperate with the Lord first. And if our cooperating with the Lord agrees with a cooperation with the husband, then go for it. If your husband wants you to stop going to church, that's not proper in the sight of God. Therefore, you don't need to cooperate with that. But whenever your husband leads you in, whether it's a practical or a spiritual matter, if his leading is not in conflict with God's word, then you're called to cooperate with him. You might not be in complete agreement. You might not like what he's wanting, you know, you to do. But if it's not contrary to God's word, then you would do well to yield in cooperation with him. Because listen, if you don't, then your marriage is like a two-headed snake. And you're attempting to devour your husband through domination. Now, husbands, this isn't a green light for you to start thinking of all the ways that you're going to go home and make your wife cooperate with you tonight. You know, before you decide to go tell your wife that she's going to be doing the yard work this weekend so that you can go play golf, I would say, hold on a second. Before you argue that your way is always the right way and her role is that of cooperation and so she needs to cooperate with all your opinions, that's not what Paul is suggesting here. Before you do any of that, let's first consider how God's role for the husband is that of affection. Affection refers to the feelings of love that oftentimes override our sense of reason. And in this sense, affection is defined as the emotional realm of love. According to Paul, it's this affectionate love that defines the husband's role in marriage. And if you would look with me there at Colossians 3, we'll focus in on verse 19 now. Here Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them." Here in this verse, we find Paul here, he's commanding husbands to love their wives. And at this point, husbands, you're probably thinking, yeah, I got this. I love my wife, sure, no problem. That's all I'm being asked to do. I got this. And yet, before you become too confident about your love for your wife, I want to consider the kind of love that Paul is speaking of. And we need to consider what this affection is that we're supposed to have towards our wife. What is this affection? What is this love that we're supposed to have? And in order to answer this question, let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. You see, it's in Ephesians 5 where we find Paul giving us more detail about the love of a godly husband. And we must not fail to notice that Paul was actually pointing to a very specific example when he speaks of love here. And this example, according to Paul, is set by our Savior Jesus. If you would look with me there at Ephesians 5, verse 25, here Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives," and notice the example, "just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Here in this verse, we find Paul comparing the husband's role of affection to the love that Christ demonstrated when he laid down his life for his bride, the church. We are to love our wife just as, Paul says, just as Christ also loved the church. And remember, Jesus demonstrated his love for the church by suffering for her sins. Jesus didn't suffer for his sins. No, he suffered for her sins, for the church's sins. Jesus died on the cross so that we could live. And listen, in John 10, John tells us that Jesus came that we may have life and that we may have it more abundantly. Jesus died so that his bride, the church, could have an abundant life. He suffered torture. He suffered persecution. He suffered the death penalty so that his wife could have an abundant life. This is the sort of affection that husbands are called to have for their wives. The Lord is calling husbands to suffer so that their wives can have an abundant life. Your role, husband, is to lay down your life for the benefit of your wife. So then, do you really love your wife? Do you really love your wife like Christ loves the church? In other words, do you willfully lay down your life so that your wife can enjoy the abundant life? And to bring this a little bit further home, do you place her hobbies before yours? Like if we were to look at your checking account, if we were to look at your credit card bill, do her desires take precedent over yours? Do you place her emotional needs before your own physical desires? Do you serve her rather than expecting her to be served? Or for her to serve you, I should say. The classic picture in my mind is the husband sitting on the Lazy Boy recliner sending his wife to the kitchen to go prepare more food or get him a beer or whatever. That's the classic American husband. I'm the king of the castle and she's here to serve me. But that's not the love that we've been called to love our wives with. If we were to love our wife like Christ loves the church, then we're the ones serving her. This is your role, husband, and this is the kind of affection that we're supposed to give to our wives. And while this is in and of itself a tall order, there's still more to the role of husband than this. And with this is our focus, let's make our way back to Colossians chapter 3. I want to focus in again there at verse 19, because here Paul declares, husbands, love your wives, and don't fail to grasp this, and do not be bitter toward them. Oh, man. All right, Lord, I'll love my wife with sacrificial love, but I'm not going to like it. I'm bitter about this. I have to put her hobbies before mine. Rah, 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 rah. Bitter. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter about it. Bitterness is that irritating emotion that leads us to boiling up with anger. It's that, you know, little irritation that just kind of grows and grows and grows until it's finally just kind of like, why don't you ever? Bitterness, it's simply sin. And if you want to know if you're bitter towards your wife, does the sound of her voice grate in your ears? If so, you're bitter. If you're frustrated every single time she adds something else to the honey-do list, you're bitter. In Hebrews 12, verse 15, Paul warns us that we need to beware of bitterness. He says that lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. When we allow those roots of bitterness to spring up in our hearts towards our wife, it's not long before our marriage is defiled because we're not loving our wife like Christ loves the church. When you begin to experience those sinful feelings of bitterness, listen, anger is only moments away. Therefore, Paul encouraged us to avoid bitterness because bitterness will always lead us away from the affection that we're supposed to show to our spouse. The fact is, most guys are going to struggle with feelings of bitterness towards their spouse, especially, you know, when they have to give up something that they really love so that they can meet the need of their wife. In order to further explain what I'm saying, I want to remind you that since the fall, wives have desired to dominate their husbands. In other words, your wife automatically has a tendency to set out to rule the roost. And that's something that most husbands are going to have to deal with constantly. Wives are going to constantly, go past cooperation to domination. And oftentimes the pushback is, no, you need to be in subjection. Well, that's bitterness. Wives haven't been called to live in subjection, but rather to walk in cooperation. But when they attempt to live with domination, then we try to shove them past cooperation back to subjection. And so there's the fight. And all this fighting results in bitterness. And that bitterness becomes anger. Men oftentimes respond to their wives' attempts at domination in at least one of two ways. Because while there are many who fight back and try to dominate their wives, there are some men who simply allow their wife to dominate them. There are some men who just, you know, they recognize that's not worth it. It's not worth it. Just let her have her way. And yet, it's a passive aggressiveness because while they allow their wives to dominate, the whole time they're getting bitter about it. They're not willing to do anything about it. But they're just going to let that bitterness grow in their hearts. Men who allow their wives to dominate them end up living in silent resentment because they're allowing their wives to lead them in the name of familial peace. Well, it's just better to keep the peace. And yet there's no peace in your heart because you're just filled with bitterness because you're allowing your wife to dominate you. Outwardly, you're willing to serve your wife, but your heart is really filled with just silent bitterness. On the other hand, men who fight for dominance also become bitter because they're constantly butting heads with their wife. Everything's an argument. Everything's a battleground. It's all about domination. And so every decision where there's a disagreement becomes the battleground for whether we're going to win or not. And I'm here to tell you that in that kind of scenario, it's always a losing situation. Remember, the husband and the wife are one flesh. And this is what we're going to talk about on Sunday. We're going to talk about what it means to be one flesh. And so I don't want to spend too much time on this because we're going to spend a lot of time on it this Saturday, I should say. But if you're one flesh with your spouse, then think about it for a moment. In every argument, there's going to be a winner and a loser. And yet, listen, if you're one flesh, then if the wife loses, so does the husband. Or if the husband loses, so does the husband. Because you're one flesh. If there's one loser in the scenario, you're both losers. There is no winning scenario in an argument. And so if you're living in a marriage where every decision is a battleground for domination, you're both losing because you're one flesh. If marriage is a competition and victory is given to the strongest will, you're still losing. And listen, for the husband who loses these battles, bitterness begins to grow in their heart because they wanted the victory. They wanted the W. They wanted the win. Guys, listen, if you're giving your leadership role over to your wife, you're becoming bitter. If you're fighting for domination, you're becoming bitter. These are both paths that lead to bitterness, which is contrary to God's design for your role. Rather than rolling over and allowing your wife to lead, or rather than using every disagreement as a battleground, love your wife with the self-sacrificial love of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that look like, though? What does it look like to love the wife with self-sacrificial love? Well, with that, we need to look at Jesus' example because he's the perfect role model for this kind of love that the husband ought to be giving to their wife. And so consider a few questions for a moment. Did Jesus leave the work of salvation up to the church? No. Jesus came and accomplished the work of our salvation by walking according to the law perfectly without sinning once before offering himself up as a sacrifice for the sins of the church. Husbands, we need to be ready to do the hard work also to provide our wives with an abundant life. Does Jesus force us, the church, to obey him? Nope. He doesn't force us. It's still our choice. Every day, Christian, we have the choice of whether we're going to cooperate with Christ or live in sin. And he leaves that choice up to us. He doesn't force us to obey him. Should the husband force the wife to obey him? Of course not. Because that's not affectionate love demonstrated by Christ. Does Jesus always forgive us when we make mistakes and sin? Yes. Every single time. The mercies of the Lord are new every single day. So if you're going to love your wife with the affectionate love of Christ, then you too will have new mercy for your wife every single day, regardless of what she does wrong. Does Jesus love us regardless of our faults and our failures? Does he accept us as we are? Yes, he does. The Lord didn't require me to clean myself up before I came to him, and I was a mess. And yet, he accepted me right where I was. I praise God that he's been working on me ever since then. But he accepted me right where I was. And with that sort of affectionate love, husbands, you've been called to accept your wife right where she is and love her despite all of her faults and failures. Does Jesus still love us when we fail to cooperate with him? Yes, of course he does. He still loves us. And every day, your wife is going to fail to completely cooperate with you. And yet, if you're going to love her with the love of Jesus Christ, you're going to show her love even when she fails to cooperate with you. This is the kind of affection that we ought to be showing our wives. It's the affection that Jesus demonstrates for his bride, the church. So we see then that God's role for the wife is that of cooperation, not subjection, not domination, but yielded cooperation. God's role for the husband is affection. And we've been called to love our wives with that self-sacrificial love demonstrated by our Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, we must realize neither of us have been called to the role of the Holy Spirit. In order to explain what I mean by this, I should point out that one of the most common problems that I find in the relationships of the dysfunctional couples that I get to meet with, the most common problem is found in their list of grievances that they have against their spouse. I can't even tell you how many times I've sat down with a couple and they show up to the first meeting and they've got their list. They do this, they don't do that, this, this, and that, and here's my list. They've got their list. Never mind, you know, the love chapter that tells us that love keeps no record of wrongs. They've got the record of wrongs, and they're ready to go down the list one by one. You know what I've never seen in an emergency marital counseling session where they're just done and, you know, this is the last straw. And I've never seen a couple like that show up and say, here is my list of all the ways I'm failing as a spouse. Never, ever seen that, not once. Somebody shock me one day and please just show up with a list of what you're doing wrong. I would be very impressed with that. But it's never happened yet. And listen, I used to do marriage counseling at Calvary Austin, and I've been here for 12 years now, and I've been doing, you know, marriage counseling for years. And not once have I ever seen a spouse show up with a list of their own failures. No, it's always about what the other person's doing wrong. That's all they're focused on. The couple who is struggling in marriage is solely focused on the failures of the other, rather than seeking the power of the Holy Spirit so that they themselves might become a Spirit-led spouse. They're attempting to function in the role of the Holy Spirit by trying to fix all the faults that they see in their spouse. Think about the role of the Holy Spirit real quick. Because as Paul pointed out, the wife is to yield in cooperation like the church. And so in that analogy, the wife is likened to the church, right? And the husband is supposed to love his wife like Christ loves the church. And so in that analogy, the husband's role is that of like Christ. Neither of them have been called to the role of the Holy Spirit. And yet that is the default role that most couples attempt to fulfill in their marriage. In other words, think about it for a moment. The Holy Spirit, what does he do? He comes into our lives, gives us new convictions. He begins to tinker with our hearts so that we change, right? The Holy Spirit empowers us to walk in the will of God. The Holy Spirit is the one who comes along and changes our lives as we walk in obedience with the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit's role to fix us. It's the Holy Spirit's role to change us. And so the moment a husband attempts to fix and change their wife, are they operating in the role of Christ? No. They're operating in the role of the Holy Spirit. And when the wife attempts to change and fix her husband, is she acting like the church? Nope. She is functioning in the role of the Holy Spirit, attempting to change the convictions and faults and failures of the husband. When we spend our time making a list of all the failures of our spouse and then attempting to fix all those things, we're engaging in the wrong role. And it's not according to God's design for marriage, therefore, it don't work. doesn't work. And the more we do that, the worse the marriage gets. The more we attempt to fix the other person, the worse the relationship gets. If this sounds like your marriage and this sounds like something that you're struggling with, then please hear me when I tell you that the Lord hasn't called you to step into the role of the Holy Spirit. The Lord's not asking you to fix your spouse. Husbands, it's not your job to make your wife submit to you. You haven't been given the task of convincing your wife to live in yielded cooperation. That's her decision. Instead, it's your job to just love your own wife with the same love that Christ loves you with. And listen, if you would learn to focus your energy, husbands, on accomplishing your own role, then you would become a Spirit-led husband and your marriage would fall in line with God's design. And wives, the same goes for you as well. The Lord hasn't called you to nag your husband into some sort of change. He's not your fixer-upper. He's not your pet project that you get to fix him for the rest of your life until he's exactly the person that... No. It's not your job to convince your husband to love you with the love of Christ. Instead, wives, it's your job to respect your husband and yield in Spirit-led cooperation. And as you do, your marriage will begin to fall in line with God's design. Simply put, let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit in your marriage. He does a much better job at it, I guarantee it. Let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit in your relationship. Allow him to work in the heart of your spouse. He knows what needs to be fixed today and what needs to be worked on tomorrow. You don't. You know what you would like to fix today, but you don't know the Holy Spirit's plan for changing the life of your spouse. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in the heart of your spouse and give him room so that he can come and change their lives according to God's will. Trust me when I tell you that you haven't been called to fix your spouse. You've been called to focus your energy on becoming the spouse that God wants you to be. And as you do, the Holy Spirit will accomplish his holy work in your marriage as he lines your relationship up to God's design. In closing, I would just point to my own testimony. It was 5 years into my own marriage that I realized that we were doing something really wrong because it just wasn't working. It took me 5 years to realize that the path that we were on wasn't according to God's design for marriage. Praise God for the older couple who had the wisdom to set me down and show me what I was doing wrong. My good friend and a man I'm forever grateful to helped me to see that I was spending all of my time and energy trying to change Brenda. And it was just creating more issues. And I was pointing at all the right Bible verses. Well, here's the verse says this about wives, and you're not doing that. And this verse says this about wives. And look at Proverbs 31. I mean, you're not a Proverbs 31 woman. And I was using the Bible like a club. And I was just beating her over the head with it. And it wasn't changing anything. It was just making things worse. And the guy that counseled just helped me to understand that it's not my job. My role is not the role of the Holy Spirit. It's not my job to change her life. My job is to love her and accept her as she is. And to focus my energy on becoming the husband that God wants me to be. I realized that evening that I don't have the right to analyze her faults until I'm perfect. I don't have the ground to stand on to judge her until I myself am the perfect spouse. How can I expect her to be the perfect wife if I'm not yet the perfect husband? It's hypocritical. I was trying to take a speck out of her eye, all the while failing to recognize the log that was stuck in my own. And I'm here to tell you that our marriage changed that night because I stopped trying to fix all of her little problems and I started focusing on all of my really big problems. Our marriage changed that night, and listen, it's only gotten better since then. The first 5 years were rough. We're about to celebrate 20 years. And the past 15 have been incredible. Things have only gotten better because she's not trying to fix me. I'm not trying to fix her. We're allowing the Holy Spirit to be the Holy Spirit, and we're just loving one another and learning more about our own role in marriage. Now, we haven't arrived. We're not perfect. I'm not suggesting that we're the standard to use for your marriage. I'm just saying that it works. When you let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit, and each of you focuses on how the Lord is changing you into the spouse that you're supposed to be, that's how it works. In closing, I want to remind you that God has a design for marriage, and he has a specific role that he intends for the husband and the wife. God's role for the wife is that of cooperation. God's role for the husband is that of affection. Neither of us have been called to the role of the Holy Spirit. And if you can remember that and apply it to your marriage, then you can enjoy a marriage according to God's design. Let's pray.